All right, Ephesians chapter 6 is where we're going to start tonight. We're on lesson 8 on length and circumstances and posture in prayer. Those three different aspects of prayer, we'll spend about 12 minutes on each one, depending on the length of the opening prayer. It was funny. It's okay. All right.
I feel no pressure.
No pressure. Good. Good. All right. So we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 6 then, and then we'll get into lesson 8, and we'll have Eric lead us in prayer to begin tonight.
Holy Father in heaven, we are so blessed that we can be called your children. Father, we ask that you would be with us as we open your word tonight, that we will look into it. It can speak to us, show us how we are to conduct ourselves when we speak to you, Father, and how we are to conduct ourselves in our daily walks of life. Father, we're so thankful for our older brother Jesus and his willingness to take our sins upon himself on the cross. Help us to always look to him for guidance in the way that we treat others, Father, in the way that we act, the way that we speak. Help us to love you more and help us to serve you more. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
All right. In looking at these three questions in our review, we're going to look at these in terms of prayer, specifically in Ephesians chapter 6. As to what worship is, why, and how we should worship. So we want to be sure that we're worshiping God as he would have us to worship him and as his desire is. At the end of Ephesians chapter 6, when you get to verse 10, Paul begins summarizing everything up in the letter. And he says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And he says, here's how we're going to do that. We're going to put on the full armor, the whole armor of God, so that we'll be able to withstand or to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, and for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. What are the schemes of the devil?
Sin.
Yeah, trying to entangle us in sin. So, so withstanding against whatever the devil is going to throw at us in his desire to have us to sin. Verse 12, he describes it as a struggle. So our struggle is parallel back to that end phrase there from verse 11, the schemes of the devil, that we struggle against that. And so we're trying to overcome that in our life and the choices that we make and the life that we live here for Christ. So he says it's against every aspect here of the schemes is trying to have us to fall. So we're going to take up this full armor. Or we need to take up this full armor in verse 13 so that you'll be able to resist. So our struggle against the schemes of the devil, we're seeking to resist against that. And here's how we're going to do that. We're going to put on this armor. And so he goes through all these different aspects of the armor. So we gird our loins with truth. We have put on the breastplate of righteousness. We shod our feet with preparation of the gospel. So all of this is helping us to withstand against those things. We utilize God's word. We live in the truth of it and try to make right and good decisions righteously. And we depend upon the gospel. So all of these things. And we extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one with this shield of faith in verse 16. Okay, we have the word of God, which we utilize as our offensive weapon, which is the sword of the Spirit, verse 17. Verse 18 is applicable to our lesson tonight and all the lessons that we've had thus far on prayer. So we take all these things, we take God's word and everything. He doesn't leave us even alone with just that. But we couple that with prayer and petition. And so we pray about it. We bring our petitions to God because he cares about our struggles and this, these schemes and us overcoming and us resisting them. So he says to pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. There's this prayer for one another, and all that's inclusive. All of these things that are the armor of God have the purpose in helping us to be strong in the Lord. So that is this strength that he talks about in this armor. So we put on this full armor, and what's inclusive in that is prayer. It is one of the tools that we have to help us withstand against Satan and his schemes. So, what kind of situation is Paul in when he writes this?
So,
he's in prison. Down in verse 20, he says he's in chains. This is one of the prison epistles. Paul's in a difficult situation. The Ephesians are having to withstand. They need this strength, and so they've got to withstand against the schemes of the devil. Paul does too, but they're in completely different situations, and yet he's saying this is going to help us all in doing what God would have us to do in living for Him. So we're trying to keep the devil from wrapping his little tentacles, if you will, around us and drawing us into to his side. We want to keep him from employing his schemes, and we want to engage in that struggle to where righteousness lives through. So this answers a lot of the, it doesn't answer everything about length and circumstances, but it does answer something about circumstances. So circumstances of prayer, here he says to pray at all times. So our life is one that is full of prayer, as we've looked about when Jesus prayed, the apostles prayed, and when it's appropriate to pray. And so we'll look at all those things a little bit tonight. But if we think about just circumstances, I'm going to put circumstances first here on this first lesson, first slide. If I'm just talking to my earthly father, my physical relationship father, what sort of things can keep me from talking to them?
Distance,
physical distance. Yeah. What else? Of course, cell phone fixes that a little bit, doesn't it? But what if what if you have T-Mobile? Maybe it's just me. Full bars. Can you hear me now? Yeah? All right. So distance can have an impact on me being able to talk to my physical father. Jack? That's right, emotions. So what I can have an emotion against my father physically that will keep me from talking to them. He may be angry at me. I may be angry at him. That's an easy one. I'll put that one up here. It's on my list. Absolutely. That can have an impact on me talking physically to my physical father. Okay? A few others. I had more time to think about this question than you did. It may be that we just don't have time. And so, in talking to it, maybe it's us as fathers talking to our kids. Hurry up, make it quick. I got somewhere I got to go. We don't have time to fully express everything that we would like to our earthly father. Or this is kind of in similar. I've got this very important meeting I've got to go to, and so I can't right now. I'm in a hurry. Wrap it up. Maybe you have a child that you have to tell. Wrap it. Come on. Get to the end of the story. You have to hurry it up. And so that might be a hindrance to me being able to talk to him. We talked about these other two, distance and disposition, emotion. And there may be others that I can think about if we take enough time to consider it. Do any of these apply to me talking to my Heavenly Father?
Not from his standpoint.
Not from his standpoint. He's not so busy as to not have enough time to listen to us. He's got time for us. He doesn't have so much going on that he has to prioritize and say, well, you know, right now, really, I don't have enough time to listen to Coy's prayer. So he doesn't reach down to me and say, you got to hurry it up and you got to get to the point. He's open arms and open ears, if you will, and willingness to listen. Distance is of no consequence to him whatsoever. It has nothing to do with how far away he is or how close he is to us. It has no impact on us at all. The only one that you could say would have a hindrance would be the last one, and that would be disposition. And if we're mad at God, that's on us. That one's still not his fault. And so as we look tonight at the length, and we'll look shortly at length, no pun intended there, but the circumstances that are situated in our lives that impact our prayer life, I think we'll see that this idea that Paul says here in Ephesians 6 and verse 18, pray at all times, really is the idea of what prayer can be in me talking to God. I asked some of these questions on the next slide in your lesson. And so my goal tonight with class is to be able to answer these questions. So I know there's a bunch, and we could probably answer them right now. You know, how long does a prayer have to be? You may already have an idea about that. And are there certain words which I must begin and end for it to be considered a prayer? When and where may we pray? If I'm driving down the road, can I pray? If I'm at work, can I pray? Can my posture or refusal of a posture indicate an attitude that would make prayer unacceptable? So we're going to look at all of these as a whole. I want us to kind of keep these in mind. Like I said, they're all on your lesson sheet. Some are at the beginning, at the very top of page 11, and some of them are at the end of page 12, because we want to bring this all home to us when it comes to how our prayers are and what is pleasing then to God. All right, hopefully you had a chance to go through question one, so we'll go through these, and not super fast, but at least at a good clip here. So Luke chapter 18 and verse 13. First question is, who is praying here in Luke chapter 18 and in verse 13? This is Jesus telling a parable, and there is the Pharisee and there is the tax collector or the publican. Who's praying this particular prayer in verse 13? Tax collector. What is the contents of his prayer? God, be merciful to me, the sinner, depending on your translation, whether it says the sinner or a sinner. That's all that's recorded of his prayer. Short and sweet, to the point, right? It's one sentence. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Okay, turn forward to chapter 26. Excuse me, 23 and verse 46. There's no 26 chapters, only 24. 23 and verse 46, who is praying here? And what does his prayer consist of? Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Short to the point, isn't it? Okay? So here are some examples of short prayers. If you had a chance to look in Acts chapter 7, that's Stephen. And there's really two prayers that Stephen prays in verse 59 and verse 60. What's in verse 59? Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And in verse 60? Do not hold this sin against them. Lord, forgive them. They don't know what to do. I mean, they're two very short and to the point prayers. Okay, 1 Kings chapter 17. What's the prayer that's recorded there?
Oh Lord, my God, I pray to you that this child's life is free.
All right. So again, here's the whole of the prayer. Not going into extensive detail about it, but kind of easy to see in one sentence. And then this is a little bit longer one in 2 Chronicles chapter 14 and verse 11. So 2 Chronicles chapter 14 and verse 11. You may not have written this one down because it is a little bit longer. So this is Asa praying in verse 11, and the contents of the prayer says, Lord, there's no one besides you to help me in the battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. So help us, O Lord, our God, for we trust in you and in your name have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let no man prevail against you. What is he praying for?
Help.
Deliverance. Help. Okay. What are some of the attributes of this prayer? So, certainly the petition. That's not all that he says in the prayer.
My translation is a little bit different.
Okay.
It says, Lord, it is nothing for you to help.
Okay.
With many or with those who have no power.
Okay. So what is that indicating about God?
That he's so powerful that helping is not for his grasp.
Right. So he includes here an indication about God's power, who God is. Thou art our God. That typo gets me every time, the out and our. It's not underlined red. So he is praying for God's help in this way. Is that a long prayer? It's short. So all six of these that I had you go look up here in question one are relatively short, sweet, I guess, to the point. Here's the point of what, here's the petition. It's been made known to God. They're not devoid of a recognition of God's praise. They're not devoid of glorifying him, but they are direct petitions that are given to God. So these are short prayers. Okay? Yep.
Yeah, but you had two of them that were just like near death, so you didn't have a lot of time to pray. So.
Okay. True. True. It doesn't take, even still, it doesn't take away from the facts of them being legitimate prayers. But it is inclusive in that. I know you're being comical a little bit there, but that's a good point. All right. There are others I wanted us to look at in the next question there. So Psalm 102, that is a prayer in Psalm 102. Many of our songs that are in our song book can be given as prayers. So how many verses are in Psalm 102? 28. Was I the only one that counted how many words there were?
I started to stop.
Why? It was a lot. We've got short prayers that are like, God be merciful to me, the sinner. That's a prayer. Here's a long prayer. We probably through the years hurt somebody or prayed a long prayer ourselves, and here would be an example. So here is, hear my prayer, O Lord, and let me cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of distress. Incline your ear to me. This is a prayer that is 501 words in the New American Standard. If I didn't miss one as I was going through and counting, would we call this, in our own judgment, a short prayer?
That's no. Relatively short.
It's not going to last for an hour. Mm-hmm. It is relative short compared to what? If I compare it to the prayer that Jesus uses as an example in Luke 18, it's rather long. Because the prayer in Luke 18 is, God be merciful to me, the sinner.
But the one in Luke 6, when you prayed on that long, that's pretty short.
Yeah, probably. Well, that's...
If you read it out loud, it might take you 5 minutes.
Yeah.
Maybe.
It's kind of like, how long is the Sermon on the Mount? Well, there's three chapters in Matthew, but get up and start reading it as a whole. It's going to take a few minutes to go through and read that. And that's the point that I want us to see. What about 2 Samuel 2? Did anybody count, other than me, how many words were in that prayer? Fair enough, I did. 262 words. Or Habakkuk 3. The whole Habakkuk 3 is a song and a prayer together. And it is 463 words. And the point there, that last verse that I put, Luke chapter 6, where Jesus prayed the whole night in prayer. Okay? So the beginning question that I asked at the very start that I wanted us to keep in mind is there a certain length that a prayer must be?
As long as it has to be.
Okay, as long as it has to be. There is no set standard that I can find in Scripture that says a prayer has to be less than this many words, or less than this much time, or the opposite, that it has to be longer than this amount of words or this amount of time. I think Eric's point is well taken. However long it needs to be, how long it is, how long it has to be, for me to express what needs to be expressed, however I can express it.
Right. Yeah, we don't have any examples of Jesus chastising somebody.
Right.
And give an example. This prayer is too short. It wasn't in earnest, you know, something like that. But we do have plenty of examples of Jesus saying what the Pharisees were doing.
Yeah.
Giving long extended prayers just for the...
For the wrong reason.
And stuff like that.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. That, right. And so it really couples in with what we were studying last week about attitude in prayer. David?
I suppose that there is nearly an infinite list of things that we could mention in a prayer. Probably heard things before that a man praying just pray for everything.
Yeah.
Those through his mind, he commits. And maybe those things need to be mentioned sometimes, but all in the same prayer, probably not appropriate.
Right.
And being honest with you, I'm not the one that measured this prayer, but somebody told me one time that I knew the prayer was long at the services, and they told me that prayer was 12 minutes long. And when I'm sitting, I usually close my eyes and pray. After a couple of minutes, I'm asleep.
Yeah.
I close my eyes. All right.
We got to talk about posture at the end.
Yeah.
<That's>,
I can't close my eyes when I'm standing up.
Yeah, we don't want you to fall. Yeah, but point well taken. There are, and like I say, there's somebody that we can probably all think of, and we may, depending on the longevity of all of us that have been around Christians and gospel meetings and all that sort of stuff, you probably heard somebody that prayed longer than that. Or we might, there's a time when you go, that's not appropriate. For whatever reason, it might be. And there may be times when it is appropriate. We had this year, we had a Sunday early in the year, first, fifth Sunday of the year, where we had a prayer service, and those were extended prayers. They were appropriate for the time. They were centered around a certain theme. And that's kind of what I want us to see as a whole here. It's not about the length of the prayer that makes it good or bad. Shorter doesn't make it better, and longer doesn't make it better, and the vice versa is true, but what are we doing, and what's our purpose in it? Gerald, you had your hand up.
Yeah, it's quality.
Yeah.
One thing, that is first time, instead of second time.
Well, yeah, thank you.
Anyway, we tend to, I think.
Yeah, I'm listening. We're fixing it, though.
I don't want to talk about tradition, but it could be considered tradition, but like our first prayer, Sunday service tends to be longer. And the closing prayer should be shorter. I mean, it tends to be. Well, we had a men's training class years ago. Bill Hart led it, and some of the elders at Eastside. We were talking about prayers and public prayer and how long to go and how long not to go.
Yeah.
You don't want to, at a closing prayer, you don't want to rephrase the whole sermon that Corey just did. Amen, brother.
That's right. You know, it was long enough on its own. And I preach it. I beg
you. You know, they tend to get annoyed. I mean,
yes.
I'm sure it's a sin.
It can't be. I think you're on the right track.
If you're annoyed by someone's prayer, that's hypocritical, I guess. And I don't know. You can be standing there, especially when you're standing for a closing.
Yeah.
And it's
good. Well, we're back to posture again.
Yeah. Been a closing prayer. I led one time in an old building at Eastside on Sunday service. The song service song leader, he would call upon someone to lead a closing prayer. We weren't structured at the time.
Yeah.
Where we had a men's assignment.
Right.
Well, old Johnny Parton called me out on a Sunday evening for a closing prayer, and that bully went long. And I'm sitting there, because I'm shaking, and, you know, it caught me off guard, and Kelly's sitting there, end it.
You don't have to tattle on yourself about it, but
we learned, what is a structured prayer.
Yeah, it's all about the purpose, and that's the point about all of these. I mean, the purpose of what Jesus was praying on the cross was, it was in teaching of the folks there, but it was also in communication with God. He is about to die. Stephen's getting stoned to death. And so there was an appropriateness with that and an appropriate length for that. And there's an appropriate length for what Habakkuk says in Habakkuk 3 in covering all aspects of that that prayer. All right, quickly, and we're going to get to circumstance. You had your hand up or you forgot it?
You all talked so long, I forgot what I was
doing. I used to tell the kids at school, write it down, and when you remember, we'll come back.
Remember. So it's funny, not funny, ha-ha, but curious that when Jesus' disciples asked him, teach us to pray, 10, 15 seconds if you say it out loud, and then also when Jesus gave an example of someone praying who he said went to their house justified, his prayer was, Father, be merciful to me, a sinner.
Right. Yeah. Both good points. It doesn't mean we have to shorten our prayers. And that's not the point of class. There's nothing wrong if Sunday morning, I don't know who's got, I've got to do the roster up here and we'll see. Okay. So, well, Gerald, you've got to open in prayer Sunday. So, no pressure on that. But, if you pray long prayer, that's fine. It's fine. As long as we just kind of keep all these things in mind that we've been talking about thus far this quarter, right attitude, purpose, and why we're doing it, all of those things, the right heart, and what we talk about Sunday with, because public prayer is the point of class on Sunday, the next lesson too. So we'll talk about those of us that aren't in that leading capacity on Sunday. So everybody will be kind of in tune with that idea. All right, let's talk about circumstances real fast. And I put, again, I put several scriptures here for you, and we'll kind of go through these quickly here. There we go. So 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 4, what is happening there? What's the prayer about?
Jezebel's looking to kill Elijah.
Okay, so
he throws a pity party. He's supposed to sit under the broom tree.
He is distraught. Pity party's a little harsh. But that's the idea there. He's in the wilderness under a tree. I mean, I just talked, here's the circumstances. Here's where he is in praying the prayer. And so I could probably fix my question a little bit to get a little what we're looking at. Because there's two aspects that we're covering. Here's what's happening in his life, and here's where he's praying at as well. All right, Nehemiah 2. This is Nehemiah praying.
He's about to
address the king. As cupbearer, that's Nehemiah 2 and verse 4. Jonah, this is Jonah's prayer. Where's he at? If you ever find yourself in Jonah's situation, probably be a good time to pray in that specific moment. Okay? Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, what's happening? That's his purpose in praying then?
He's about to be crucified.
All right, about to be crucified. In Mark 6 and verse 46. That's on the next one, Luke 23:46.
We don't have that one.
We don't have that one.
What?
I was going to say, I don't have
Oh, well, that's mine. He's on the mountain. There you go. Next one. While on the cross. Then, yeah. Come on. Read my notes, because they're the correct ones. All right, I should turn the page in my lesson book then. Acts 7, 59 and 60.
Stephen is about to die at the hands of the people stoning
him. That's right. And then I've got Acts 16 and verse 25.
Paul and Silas are in prison in Philippi.
Paul and Silas are in prison. There's a whole lot more, isn't there? I mean, the Bible's full of prayers, full of examples of prayers. And so every situation that we find ourselves in, is it okay? The question we put at the beginning of class, I'm driving in the car, would it be okay for me to pray? Don't close your eyes. Okay. If I'm at work, be all right to pray? Yeah. And you know, public prayer, praying out loud, those sort of things, you might say, well, that's probably not what I want to do while I'm at work. Well, you may be able to do that. You may not be able to do that, and we'll kind of couple a little bit of that next week. But it's an appropriate circumstance for us to pray before a meal, while we're driving, before we go to bed. You name the circumstance, it's appropriate for us to pray during that time. What is prayer? I mean, if we just identify what prayer is, then the circumstances kind of take care of themselves. Yeah, it's communication with God. It is an avenue for me, this is a philosophical way to say it, for us to express a need to God. And God is willing to listen. God cares, and He is kind about it. He is wise. He's loving. So as one person put it, prayer is an avenue for the expression of our need for God. I already put that up there. In weariness, we turn to God for rest. In weakness, we turn to God for strength. In sickness, we turn to God for health. In loneliness, we turn to God for companionship. In temptation, we turn to God for deliverance. In sorrow, we turn to God for comfort. In joy, we turn to God in gratitude. In victory, we turn to God in praise. He is the kindest, wisest, most loving, and able Father anyone could have. And He wants to hear from us, so we should be communicating to Him.
I mean, that's good, but that's, to me, not all-inclusive. Huh. You know, it's prayer is also the acknowledgement of God and giving praise and honor to Him,
right?
And so forth on it. Yeah, we communicate our needs and so forth on there, but you know that needs to be it's just communication to God.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
In public prayer in the church, aren't we supposed to use words and phrases that make us satisfied?
Well, I do. I don't know. Cheryl hit you on the arm, so.
Yeah. But when somebody starts using
Yeah.
Words and phrases that you'll almost never hear in a normal conversation.
Yeah.
So it sounds like you're talking pretty up there.
It can be a danger of what Jesus was teaching. It can be. I'm not saying that it is. But it can be a danger of what Jesus is teaching in Matthew chapter 5 about they're saying many words and hoping to be glorified by man. It is something that we do have to be careful about. But that is one of the questions that we started with that I kind of went over a little bit when we were talking about length of prayer. Was there a certain set of words that was in every one of the prayers that you went through and wrote down for question one?
No. Just the Lord addressing him.
All right, so they all addressed God in some capacity, but even then it wasn't always the same. Some said Father, some said God, some said Lord. Yeah. It is not a prescription of, I have to say this sequence of words in order for it to be heard and for God to acknowledge my prayer and it to come before him appropriately. So we probably... It's a thought question for us. We end our prayers in Jesus' name most of the time. That's nothing wrong with that. But what are we saying when we say that? What are we expressing?
That's the way we get to talk to God, is because of Jesus.
Yeah. So we're doing everything through Jesus and his name. He's our mediator. And so that's the reason we say those sort of things. But we'll caution that if we're just saying it out of habit, then we're just doing the rote, meaningless repetition of words. We've got to be careful about it, that we truly are petitioning God, not with a certain prescription of words, and that's the only way it can get before God, but we're doing it in recognition of who we're serving. That was kind of on topic there with the length, but just a short away from that. All right, let's talk about posture real fast for the remaining 12 minutes that we have. So there were different postures that we saw in these prayers, and we're going to kind of get a little bit of extra on these than what I did in the last little section, but we'll go through them quickly still. Acts chapter 9 and verse 40, what was their posture in that prayer? They were kneeling, okay? They knelt down. Do you ever kneel when you pray? I mean, I know I ask for everybody to say, yeah, I do, and no, I don't. But it's something for us to think about. Here's a way that the apostles were praying. And so, it is if we say, it doesn't matter, it's not important. Why were they kneeling? What's the purpose in kneeling? What does that show?
Submission,
reverence, humility. I think it brings that connotation with it. But again, it's just like everything else we've talked about. If we're kneeling in prayer just because we think that's the only way that I can get an avenue to the Father, then we're doing it with that wrong reason. If we're doing it in awe and humility to God, then it is appropriate, I think, for us to care about that and do that. Okay? Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. Fell on his face. There's two ways to look at that. You can kind of couple that with Luke 5 to see. But that could be falling on your face. That could be like flat on the ground. That would be one way that you could describe that position. Or on your knees with face to the ground. And you can think about what you see in different religions and how they are on prayer mats and that sort of thing, where they're on their knees and their head is on the ground. Would it be appropriate for us to pray that way?
Yeah.
Okay. What about 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 26? Stood. Would it be appropriate for us to stand when we're praying? I think there seems to be a trend here. It's not the posture that we're using that makes the prayer acceptable to God. Okay, Matthew 26 and verse 20, and really verse 26 inclusive in that. 26, verse 20 and verse 26. How are they praying there?
Sitting.
Hey, we're reclining at the table. I like reclining at the table, right? This is they're sitting at the table. Okay, all right. Genesis 24 and 26.
Bowing low.
That
worship.
Say it again.
While he worshipped.
While he worshipped. I think there was one translation that said bowed down the head. That's what we normally do. I mean, we were kind of talking about that just a little bit ago. We got our heads bowed and we may close our eyes or something of that in that posture. Okay, here's another one in Nehemiah 8 and verse 6.
Lifted up their hands.
Alright, so and bowed their faces with their heads to the ground. So lifting up their hands. What is that? It is. Yeah. We don't do that. Not here in Church of Christ, right?
I mean, it's a plea.
It's considered, you know, it's being a holy. We've all heard that.
Yeah.
People do that.
Different style, Cheryl. Different style. Not raising the roof. That's, well, we didn't cover that. This is just raising your hand. I'm sorry, Gerald. Go ahead.
No,
there's
a scripture in the New Testament. I can't think if it's Peter or Paul that writes the admonition that he desires men everywhere to pray lifting holy hands.
Yeah. There is a variety of ways that this lifting of hands is in the Bible. And so I want us to be careful about it. We don't normally do that. And so there's a few things of note. First one I want to look at is Genesis 14. And this couples with three different verses, but we're just going to look at the Genesis 14 account. So this is Genesis 14, Daniel 12, and Revelation 10. Genesis 14 and verse 21, the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give the people to me and take the goods for yourself." And Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth." Now, you New King James folks have got a different phrase there than sworn to the Lord God Most High. What do you have?
I've raised my hand.
Raised my hand. Okay, what is this?
A vow.
This is a vow. This is like, I raised my right hand and made a vow before God. Here's the point. I'm not saying that's what this is in Nehemiah 8. But what I'm saying is raising hands brings a variety of reasons with it. Here's one in Genesis 14, 22, and Daniel 12, 7, Revelation 10, 5, and 6, which is signifying a vow or a solemn oath that one is taking. So I don't know that that makes the vow legitimate if you raise your hand or if you don't, but it just shows that there is a variety of reasons why one might do that. Would it be okay with us if there was a reason behind doing this?
Absolutely.
Okay. Yeah. But if we're doing it for meaningless, just habit to make others look upon us in a certain way, all these things we've talked about thus far this quarter, then we fall into that same trap that we're trying to take care of. We're not doing it to be seen by men. We're not doing it for others to think of us in a more spiritual way or elevate us. We're not super saints because we do that or something of that nature. But there might be a time when it would be appropriate. I'm not saying I know when that time is. I'm just saying there might be a time when that might be appropriate.
But it also goes with circumstance.
Yeah.
Right? You know, if you just got some great news or whatever, you know, you might be more inclined to stand and lift your hand up or something like that or whatever to give thanks to God.
Yeah.
You know, if you're in a severe trial and stuff like that, that's probably not the posture you're going to take with stuff like that. And so that's where, you know, and we can be as guilty of this as anybody, but, you know, when you do see certain denominations around the face and so forth, and you see them, everybody doing the exact same thing every week and stuff like that, it's like, is that really, are you all that type, you know, have that same circumstance going on all the time or whatever.
Right.
You know, you're basically saying that's the only way it's acceptable.
Right.
And that's not...
That's the roteness of it that we want to be careful about. This is a similar one. I believe it's the next one on here. I've got too many notes for it. But a similar phrase in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 22 where it's hands spread out towards heaven. And so, again, this is one that we take care about in the same way. Here, just another example. And I'll leave this one. Psalm 28. This is kind of like, you may have heard a preacher say in the past, may have been me, I learn more every day, that you can't dance. You ever heard that? Well, there is a certain kind of dance that I believe is not acceptable to God. But far too many people who were pleasing to God were found dancing for whatever reason they were or not. And that's, they're very similar, I think, in how we look at this. Because we say, if we were to raise hands, we would frown upon that. But there are times when that was acceptable. Don't throw anything at me back here. Here's one. This is parallelism. This is a psalm, so it's got a certain element of poetry to it. Verse 2 says, "Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary." So I believe this one is a figure of speech that describes what he's doing with this prayer. So the beginning of the verse, "Hear the voice of my supplication when I cry out to you for help." So it's as if my cry of help out to God is as if what I'm showing now is a lifting up of hands to God. The two show kind of a parallelism to kind of make the point that I'm bringing my petitions before God. So that's just another example. Like I said, there are many verses that talk about lifting up hands. I've got Exodus 9, 1 Kings 8, Lamentations 2, Lamentations 3. Those are, I got to that point and I was like, okay, it makes the point. There are times when it's appropriate, maybe times when, like everything else, it might not be. David, can you hand it?
1 Timothy 2:8, "I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and lust." So, to me, that's a physical, that it doesn't have any other implication but to make a raised hand.
Yeah,
you're praying to God.
And I don't want to asterisk it because I don't think it's like the dance thing. It doesn't need an asterisk. But all of we kind of gather all of this information about worship, and we be sure that we cover it all in what is pleasing to God. It's not going through the motions. So if we're doing that and it's just going through the motions of it, it's just as bad as I guess there's no nice way to say it. It's just as bad as eating the bread and drinking the fruit of the vine, and we're just thinking about our grocery list. The two are on an even playing field. If we just go through the motions of anything we're doing, whether it's pleasing to God or not, we've got to be doing it with the right attitude, of course, right authority. That's we're red light until we get green light all the time. But we've got to be sure that we're careful about all of these. So I can stand and be not pleasing to God. Nobody would question whether or not I could stand while I was praying. I could sit and not be pleasing to God, or recline at the table or whatever it might be. All right, I've got one more on there in verse, or two more. This one is crouched on the earth, face between his knees as a posture. And then finally, Luke 18 and verse 13. This is not the, I don't want to focus on the Pharisee, or excuse me, the tax collector looking down, wouldn't even look up to heaven. We've already covered bowing, but he does something else physically. Beats his breath. So we might say we're going to raise our hands, but then the next prayer we're all going to hit our breaths. What's the point about all of this? And that is that when we read the model prayer, this is Jesus teaching about prayer in Luke chapter 11. Let's look at this example, Jesus' example in Luke 11. Verses 1 through 4. It says, "It happened while Jesus was praying in a certain place. After he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray,' just as John also taught his disciples. He said to them, 'When you pray, say,'" and then he tells them this model prayer in verses 2 through 4. Does he say what posture they have to be in when they pray? He doesn't tell them to kneel. He doesn't tell them you have to stand. He doesn't tell them you have to sit. He doesn't go over that. He goes over the right heart with the right attitude towards authority. All that is inclusive in that prayer, reliance upon God, showing God's worth, all of the things that we've been talking about. He doesn't cover how long it has to be. He doesn't cover a limited amount of circumstances. None of that. It's not about rote and being sure we get the right formula, but it's about having the right attitude, right recognition of who God is, the right recognition of wanting to be pleasing to him. All right, I think we've covered most of these. Except the last one, can posture or refusal of a posture indicate an attitude that will make prayer unacceptable?
According to Luke 18, yeah.
Yeah, Luke 18, all day. Wrong attitude, wrong heart. It was shown in that posture. So it could be acceptable or not based upon attitude, I think, is the big key in that one. All right, we're all in, all done. We're going to finish up prayer on Sunday then with lesson 9 on public prayer. So if you'll be sure and answer the questions on page 13 and 14, we will finish that up Sunday. Thank you.